All right, well, good evening, guys. You guys are still messing with me. I got to go way over here now. All right, so I want to open with a few announcements, and then we'll get into our continued study. And so appreciate you guys being here today. First thing I want to make sure you guys are aware of is Operation Christmas Child is still going on. And so we're collecting through the month of October. And so October's is going to be clothing, accessories, and monetary donations for shipping the boxes, okay? So we've been doing this collection all summer. We started in June. Every month is something different. And so October's, T-shirts, those kind of things that maybe can be, again, fit into a shoebox. So we're working everything off of the size of a shoebox, okay? We're going to be doing that through the month of October. You can also find the Amazon storefront link on our app under upcoming events. You'll see there's a link there. You click on that link, it takes you to the Amazon storefront, and it'll have all kinds of examples of what they're looking for this month. So there's a box out in the lobby if you'd like to drop off something this month. We appreciate it. Monetary donations, you can just drop those to Kelsey, myself, the Welcome Center, and we'll make sure those get to Brittany and she can take care of those, all right? With that, we will be having a packing party for the shoeboxes, sometime in November. And we'll let you know when that comes up. And then we'll still do the Word of Life shoebox packing. You'll still have a chance to pack your own shoebox as a family if you'd like to. So lots of opportunities to get involved in that. Also, Harvest Hayride is coming up on October 25th. And so don't miss out on that. With that, that's going to be here at the church. Got a handout for you here. And that's at the Welcome Center if you want to use that. Or you can send them to our app that's on there as well. That's going to be here at the church. That's going to be hay rides, chili, hot dogs. We'll have the bounce house up. A lot of fun for that. It's going to be a lot of time, a lot of fun. So invite someone to join you for that. Men's chili cook-off is going on October 18th. So this is for guys of all ages. We'd love to get as many guys there as possible. You can sign up at the Welcome Center. Bring a chili. We're going to judge that. And then there's going to be some prizes. We'll do a cornhole tournament. So it's going to be a lot of fun there as well. Absolutely free. No charge for this for the guys. It's absolutely free. And then a young man named Darren Glassmeyer is going to be joining us. He helps lead worship at Seth McDonald's Church. Many of you guys know Seth McDonald. He's spoken before for different events. And so he's going to be joining us and speaking at the men's chili cook-off. And I can't wait to hear what the Lord has laid on his heart. Discovering Church membership is going to be going on October 19th and 26th. Great chance to get questions answered about the church. If you have any questions about what we believe, what does it mean to join the church? How does that even happen? We can answer. We also have our bonfire. We rescheduled that from two Sundays ago to this Sunday. And so that's going on again, 6 to 9, right out here at the south end of the property. There's a bonfire pit area, so come on out for that. We'll have stuff for s'mores, and for those of you that are strange, we have Reese's Cups, which some people like to put on s'mores versus regular Hershey's chocolate, whatever. But that's going to be available as well. And then if you want to bring food to cook over the fire, that's absolutely up to you, and just bring your own kind of camping style chair. Also, just a reminder, Sunday we talked about Appreciation Sunday, and we had a great time of fellowship here after service, great meal, all those good things. Just saying thank you to all of our volunteers, so many that help serve and do so much for the Lord here. With that, we gave you a little insert called Getting Plugged In, a chance for you to serve. If you did not get one of those, we can get you one. But really, we're just wanting to encourage you to prayerfully consider how you can plug in here at the church. So some of the things we're looking for is in children's ministry, we're always looking for nursery help. I think right now we're up to 3 volunteers on a Wednesday night pretty much are needed. We've had anywhere between 8 to 12 babies in the nursery on a Wednesday night. So that's a huge help if you can serve in on Wednesdays. Sunday nights is always encouraged as well. Our 2- and 3-year-olds class, 4- and 5-year-olds class, we're looking for some helpers, just some aides to kind of be in the room and help kind of with odds and end things, crowd control. There's duct tape readily available if you need to, take care of something. Just kidding. Some of you are like, yeah, totally. That's what we would do. No, don't duct tape children. That's not good. So that's going to be another opportunity to serve. And then with our junior church, which is 1st through 6th grade, we are looking for 2 lead teachers for that class. That would be a huge help as well. Support ministries. We're always looking for people to help make dinners for new babies that are coming into, moms coming home with new babies, those that are ill coming home from the hospital. We always do dinners for those individuals. Welcome Center, Connection Cafe, you can serve at those areas. Music ministry, we're looking for anyone that's interested in doing like offertories or special music. Worship team, and sound and tech ministry. So we can get one to you. There should be some at the Welcome Center, and just drop that back off at the Welcome Center, prayerfully considering how you can plug in to those areas. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and open in prayer if there's no questions about any upcoming events or activities. All right, as we go to prayer, obviously, let's continue to remember those that were affected by the horrific tragedy on Sunday in Grand Blanc. And so, so crazy to think about something like that happening so close to home. But we want to be praying for those families, those individuals, the family of the gentleman that committed the acts. We want to be lifting all of that up in prayer and ask the Lord to work in all of that. All right, but let's open in prayer, and then we'll dive into the word. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you and to get into your word and to see, Lord, and understand through this study that we do have an adversary who is actively warring against us. And we've been talking now for a couple weeks about this adversary, the one we call Satan or the devil, and his activities in the world today and his desire to come against us, the crowning creation that you have made, that he might ultimately affect and hurt the heart of the Father. But Lord, I pray that we would know that as we continue studying through this topic, that you would remind us once again that we have the victory in Christ, that you have overcome, and that you and Satan are not equals, you're not rivals. Lord, that you are God. You have overcome. You are more than a conqueror, as you say we are in Christ. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for your word, for the wisdom it gives us, for the understanding that we pray for. And we ask, Lord, that as we go through tonight as well, that we would be thinking of and praying for those affected by various tragedies that have gone on. Lord, sometimes social media and instant news can be a help, but also, Lord, it can be very, if I'm being honest, discouraging, even depressing to hear of these things. Not only what happened in Grand Blanc, what happened in North Carolina, Lord, just so many things that are happening in our world today. And I just pray that you would ultimately remind us that though it seems chaotic, that you are a God of order and you are working your will and your purposes, and somehow in a way that you only you will know, you are achieving your will through these things, and the gospel is going forth and people are coming to Christ. And so we pray for that to continue. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless the children's ministry as that's going on with Word of Life and Gopher Buddies, the Olympians, the teens upstairs. Lord, thank you for those serving in nursery tonight that we're able to be in here and gather together. And Lord, in just all these things, we thank you for a place that we can come to gather to worship you. And I pray that you would be at the center and the forefront of what we're talking about tonight, what we're doing, and as we continue to desire to worship you. Father, we give you all the praise for all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I do have a new handout for you. So those of you that love handouts, I've got a handout, so I need a couple volunteers. I love that I don't have to even say anything. Paige is like, what, you can pick. What do you want to do? Handouts, clipboards, pens, those. Okay. Oh, pen, sorry. I need a clipboard person who wants to do clipboards. All right, Avi's on it. Maybe a couple clipboard people. There's a... You don't need a clipboard. It's only if you want something to write on. All right, as they're handing that out, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be starting with that passage in just a moment. All right. You guys are awesome. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am.
Thank you.
All right, so as I said, as we were praying, we've been talking through a study on Wednesday nights through the person of Satan. And so what we do on Wednesday nights, if you're not familiar with this, is I always just kind of ask, what do you guys want to study? What is something, a topic? We've gone through books of the Bible. We've talked about different passages, different topics that we face. And so somebody had suggested a couple months ago, basically like a study on Satan. Who is he? What is he doing? What is he hoping to accomplish? What are his strategies? Why do I need to know about him? And we talked about a lot of these things the last couple of weeks. So as we've been talking about him, the next kind of phase in this study, as we're studying about really angels, thank you, ma'am, appreciate that, is a topic on demons. And so tonight we'll talk a little bit more about demons, which are fallen angels. And then the plan is next week we'll talk about the angelic beings. Okay, so more of the heavenly beings. And so that's the plan as of now. So unless the Lord changes something, that's what we're going to do. So we want to dive into this topic again and remind ourselves that right off the bat there, it talks about the reality of demons. This is not what the world thinks, right? Demonic creatures or Satan are perceived as cartoon figures that aren't really intimidating, not really something we should be worried about or think of. But again, we know that's not true to Scripture. But it says there in your notes, as stated before when studying Satan, if Satan is real, then so must the demons, right? If he's real, then so are his fallen angels. However, let us not forget that we have a God that is over all and has given us the victory. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. This is kind of our opening text. Now, you notice in your handout, you got lots of scripture. We're not going to go through all this scripture tonight. This is just a chance for you to have this, your own material. You can study it. You can read through it, make your own notes, and kind of walk through the study on your own. But Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. I'd love to get somebody to read that for us. If anybody would like to volunteer to read that for us. Andy, awesome. Thank you. Awesome, thank you. So I absolutely love Romans 8. It's by far one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans, and it's also just one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament because I love that it establishes our relationship with God through Christ. And Romans 8 talks about the fact that we've been adopted, right? That we've been given his spirit, that if we have the spirit, we're in Christ. It talks about the love that Christ has for us. And so in this passage, just a quick little zoom out, and then we'll kind of get back in. It says that we have the love of Christ that we're connected to, right? That we're in the love of Christ. There's two kinds of love of God, the love of God. There's John 3:16 love, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a general love of God to his creation. And praise God that he loves his creation, right? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost because he loves his creation. That's a love to all of creation, or all of the creation. This is a specific love to those in Christ. So this is that fatherly love to his children. It's the difference of saying, I love my neighbor in a general way, right? I want to be kind and gracious and serve them. But that love is very different than the love I have for my children or my wife, right? It's that kind of different intimacy that we're talking about here. So here, the Apostle Paul's writing at the end of chapter 8 in this amazing and very famous passage. And let's summarize it. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Notice what he says there. Those principalities, those powers. Remember Ephesians? We don't war against flesh and blood, but we battle against the principalities and the powers and high places of spiritual forces. Those same forces, spiritual forces that we war against, will never separate us from the love of Christ. And also, not only those spiritual beings, he says anything created, any other creature, anything created by God cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And instantly we know what has been, or rather who has been created by God, both Satan and the angels that are fallen that we call demons. And so we have ultimate confidence that while we war against these spiritual forces in this life, while we battle against these spiritual forces, both Satan and his demons, we do not fear that they will ever overtake us because we already have the victory. I love the phrase there in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love that phrase, more than conquerors. The only way I can describe it when I've studied this out is simply this. A conqueror is somebody who shows up to the fight, wins, and overcomes, right? They conquered their enemy. Somebody who's more than a conqueror conquers without even showing up to the fight. Like, I don't have to go to battle. I've already won. I'm more than a conqueror on that field. I've already conquered. And why is it that I've conquered? Because Christ has already overcome and I'm in Christ. And so therefore I receive that victory. And so as we talk about all these things with both Satan and demons, we have to remind ourselves, yes, these are enemies. We need to be aware of them, right? Why do I need strategies and be able to counteract those things with the truth of God's word? And so here when we talk about demons, it's the same thing. We're aware of them. We're conscious of them. We're understanding that they're there, but we're not fearful of them because we have the victory in Christ. And so look at your notes here. And again, there's a few fill in the blanks here. So if you miss one, just holler at me, throw something at me, whatever you need to do. But here we see the idea of the reality of angels, specifically demons, right? The reality of demons. The testimony of Scripture, letter A in your notes, the testimony of Scripture. Scripture testifies to the reality of demonic beings. Number one, the words and actions of Christ. And you see the references there. Christ spoke about the demons that were present. Christ cast out demons and gave his apostles the ability to do this, to do so as well. He cast out demons. One of the most famous examples of this, in my mind, is the story with the demons and the pigs. Remember this story? Christ shows up. They're crying out, what do you have to do with us? Don't cast us into condemnation. Don't cast us away, right? They're recognizing his authority. Isn't it amazing that they're demons and they're completely terrified of Christ because they know who he is? And that's what James says, right? The demons believe in God and what? Tremble, because they know who he is and they know his power. And he never ceased to have that power. Isn't it amazing? Christ on earth in human flesh to the demons was still the same Christ that was in heaven. And yet there's Christians who teach that when Jesus took on flesh, that he somehow lost some of that divinity or set some of that divinity aside, that he was not fully God. But the demons seem to believe he was fully God and fully man. And so what does Jesus do? They ask a request. Don't just destroy us, cast us into those pigs. And so he agrees and he casts them into the pigs. And what happens with the pigs? They run off the cliff, run into the ocean or the water, and they drown. Okay, which is an amazing story. And I've always said it's pretty crazy unless you're the guy that owns the pigs. And you're like, what was the deal with that? Now, what's interesting is I used to always feel bad for that guy. And then I was doing some reading in some book somewhere, some commentary, and they were pointing out God never wastes any action that he does. Right. And so some have suggested, oh, go ahead, Rick.
That brings up a question. What happened to the demons then once the pigs died?
Yeah, we don't know. We don't know. It doesn't tell us anything in Scripture what happens to them. So whether they just continue to start roaming the earth looking for more victims or whether they were sent back to hell in that moment, we don't know. But it seems as though they just went about their business of continuing to do the work that they were called to do. And as I was reading about this owner of the pigs, some have suggested that potentially maybe the owner of the pigs was in some level deceptive or deceiving in how he got the pigs. Maybe he stole them. Maybe he mistreated somebody and took the pigs. Either way, most people think that God was using that not only to demonstrate his power over demonic beings, but also to judge the owner of the pigs, which is an interesting take. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it kind of makes sense that God, he's not random, right? Jesus didn't do random stuff. Everything he did had a purpose. And so we hear that story, and he cast these demons out, showing he has ultimate power over them. Because they're created beings and he is Lord. Number two, the other parts of the New Testament, so beyond the words and actions of Christ, the other parts of the New Testament speak to the testimony of demons. Every writer of the New Testament except Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, not every book, but every writer of a book of the New Testament, except for the author of Hebrews, which we don't know who the author is. There's some guesses on who the author is. Most believe Paul wrote it. Abby seemed pretty confident when she said Paul. She's like, it's obviously Paul. I've heard some suggest, the majority opinion is Paul, but some have suggested Barnabas could have wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. But in any case, it would have been somebody, either an apostle or somebody very close to an apostle. And so here, every writer of the New Testament except Hebrews mentions demons. Number three, the Old Testament. We don't usually think this, but the Old Testament. Although not as prominent, the Old Testament does refer to demons. And we see here letter A and letter B there, the two examples of this. The Shedhim of Deuteronomy 32:17, Psalms 106:37, the Hebrew regarded as visible symbols of demons. And the Serum of Leviticus 17:7, 2 Chronicles 11:15, Isaiah 13:21, 34:13, we see these two examples of what many believe in the Hebrew would be examples in the Old Testament of demons. So what are demons like? What are demons like? Well, letter A, they have a personal nature. They're not persons in the sense that they're flesh and blood like us, but we say they're persons, then that they have a personhood. Okay, they're not just merely a thing or a force. Okay, there's a personhood there. They are genuine persons, number one. They are genuine persons. They have will, intelligence, and emotion. We know they have will because they act of their own will. They have intelligence because they can think and recognize and understand. And they have emotion because they showed a lot of what when Jesus showed up? Feed up a person. And number two, they are spirit beings. Again, not flesh and blood like us. They are spirit beings. They are normally spoken of as unseen in Scripture. But usually their presence is apparent through other means. Other means. It could most likely be possession. Right? So, go ahead. Yes, Dave.
Way back to the pigs.
Yeah.
That's why they were so afraid of Jesus. They didn't see his flesh.
Right.
They see his spirit.
That's a great point.
And the thing about they have to possess something.
Yeah.
That's why they didn't want to be. And after they went out of the pigs, I believe they went into the abyss.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And so, yeah, so that's what I was saying. Some believe like hell or Hades or whatever it would have been. Yep. That's one of the views, absolutely, of where they could have went. Yeah. So their powers, letter B, their powers. So number one, their strength. They demonstrate great strength when working through humans. We see this in a few examples. Mark chapter 5, verse 3. I'll just turn there real quick as an example. Mark chapter 5, verse 3. It says here, this is talking about the one that was in the tombs. It says here, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So this is the maniac, right? He's tried to be bound and he would just break the chains. And then what happens when Jesus heals him? Why were they so afraid of Jesus? Because they show up and what's he doing? What's the maniac, what's the demonic man now doing? He's sitting, rightly clothed, calmly having a conversation with Jesus. They're thinking, if none of us could bind this guy and this Jesus somehow calmed him this way, how much more powerful is Jesus? And they were afraid of him. And what did they do in response to this great miracle? Jesus, please stay and teach us all of your amazing truths. What did they do? Can you leave? Like, if you could go, that would be really great. So what does Jesus do, this compassionate, loving Savior? He left. Okay, I'll leave. And isn't it amazing that they had no idea who was in their presence? And so anyway, so we see their strength, right? That's the idea. They were strong. They were beyond binding. Number two, their intelligence. Now, this is important because some people get this a little bit confused. They, like Satan, have limited intelligence, but still are superior in their knowledge because they are beings that have existed since before the world began. So again, like Satan, they only know what they can learn, receive. They're not omniscient. They don't know all things for all eternity, but they know what they've seen, they've observed for thousands and thousands of years. So they are intelligent because they have this ability to see all these things over all this time. And they know the word just like Satan does, right? Because it's revealed. And as it's revealed, they know the word. So again, they have this incredible knowledge and intelligence. Again, can a demon predict the future? According to Acts 16:16. This is one of the questions come up with their intelligence. So let's go to Acts 16:16. Can they predict the future? Which would mean what? If they can predict the future, what would they have? They would have full knowledge. They're omniscient, right? So let's look at Acts 16:16. Famous example in the book of Acts. You guys remember the story here that Paul and Silas are traveling. and they're being pursued by a girl that's possessed by a demon. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, or prophesying of the future, or telling the future. Fortune telling is another way to say this. She was a fortune teller. Now it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Where did she get that knowledge from? How did she, a girl, most likely a teenager, maybe 18, how did she know that Paul and Silas were messengers of the Most High God declaring the way of salvation? Because a demon within her knew that. And now we would think, why would a demon want to tell people, these guys know this way of salvation? Look at Paul's response. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So not only does Jesus have this power, his immediate apostles have this power, and Paul has this ability to cast out demons. Now what happened? 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And we find out what happens. They're thrown into prison. They're beaten. And ends up, God had him in jail for a very specific reason, so that the Philippian jailer would come to be saved, and we see the start of the Philippian church, which is pretty incredible. So here we see this amazing story, but how did this girl fortune tell? How was she able to do that? Many believe this is more like a false prophet predicting the future or pretending to foretell, using their knowledge of human behavior since creation. A demon is not omniscient because a demon is a created being. Therefore, a demon cannot tell you the exact future because it doesn't exactly know. But what a demon can do with all of its experiential knowledge and human nature, number one, it's going to tell us exactly what we want to hear. I've always thought it's funny when I used to remember growing up in the late 80s, early 90s. Some of you weren't even born yet, which is kind of crazy. You guys remember Dionne Warwick? Who remembers Dionne Warwick on TV? A few of you guys? Okay. There used to be all these commercials about psychics, right? You call and Dionne Warwick's going to, her psychic network, they're going to tell you all these things. And I was always, I never did, just so you know, don't throw stones up here, but never did. But I was always so much wanting to, because I really wanted to see, like, come on now. You're not really going to tell me anything that, you know, about me or whatever. But how many of those times, what's the fortune usually involving? Like, if you call one, what do you think someone's going to tell you if you call one of those fortune tellers? You're going to get the job or you're going to lose the job? Probably get the job. You're going to get the spouse and the boyfriend or the girlfriend, or you're going to lose them? Probably get them. They're going to tell you the things you want to hear. And they're going to tell you just enough things that sound specific, that sound like it could happen, that you're like, wow, that maybe that could happen. And so this girl most likely foretold what the people wanted to hear, or knew enough human nature and human experience that she could somewhat figure out what they may or may not be doing. Either way, she has this demon that this girl was possessed with, has this ability to at least seem to predict the future. But again, it cannot predict the future because it is limited. It is a created being, okay? And it's amazing. Paul cast a demon out. So why was she, back to the question, why was she even following him around saying that then? Why would she be declaring that this is the men that preach the way of the Lord? And why does Paul and Silas get bothered by it? Isn't she just like a forerunner like John the Baptist? Behold the way of the Lord. What's the difference? Okay. Paul and Silas aren't necessarily welcomed in the area. That's a good point. Why else might this be grieving to Paul? She did it for many days, by the way. That means Paul was pretty patient. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yes. Yep. So there could have been mockery. What she said was true, but done in a mocking way. Okay. Somehow maybe Paul and Silas didn't want to be attached to her. And I don't think they wanted people to think, oh, you're with her, and we know what she's about and what her masters are about, so you guys are all part of the same thing. You're just in this for money. I've always kind of thought that. Now, we don't know. It doesn't exactly tell us, so we have kind of a guesstimation here. But I think they didn't want anything to do with her because of what she was into, what she was doing. They wanted to make sure the message of Christ was not corrupted by her message, her experience with them. But either way, God worked in all of it, which is amazing. All right, number 3, their presence. their presence. So, demons are not everywhere at once, although they seem to gather a large number at one time to give that impression. We see this in Luke chapter 8, verse 30, a legion of demons, which is a massive number of demons in one person. I don't know how people, how could that be? I don't know. I don't understand it. But the scriptures seem to suggest that they do seem to gather in large numbers in one location. But because they are created and there's not an infinite number of them, they cannot be everywhere at once. Right? So there is an understanding they're only present in certain places at certain times. Okay? We don't know the number of them. How do we know that there is some number given to them, though? A third. Yep. So we have an idea that a third of the angels fell with Satan. We don't know what a third of the angels is, but we know it's not necessarily an unending number because there's a number given to them, right? So we know it's not this infinite number of demons, and we know that they're not given and received in marriage, so there's no new angels coming into existence, right? There are what there have always been. And so that's, again, why we know there's a number to them, we just don't know what that number is. And we know that, again, because they're created beings, they cannot be everywhere at all times like the Godhead can, right? So number, or letter three, Roman numeral three, there we go. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, what do demons do? What do demons do? So relation to Satan, relation to Satan. So they are Satan's ambassadors, doing his work and desires. How does that sound familiar to us? Because what are angels doing for the Lord? His desires. They're his messengers, right? And so again, Satan will always try to take what God has and corrupt it and mock it and mimic it, right? Revelation, we read about the false Trinity, right? And so again, we have the Antichrist, right? We see Satan's always trying to pervert what God has done. And so again, these are his messengers, his ambassadors. This gives the impression that Satan is doing it all, but he is not. It is not always, quote unquote, Satan doing these things, but he is the one commanding, right? He is a archangel. He is a head angel, and he is commanding these other angels in their bidding. Relation to God. What is their relation to God? So number one, they oppose the plan of God. Probably didn't need to make a whole, like, line out of that. You probably could have just figured that out, but they oppose the plan of God. Number two, and this might surprise us, apparently used by God to carry out his purpose as God uses unbelievers or heathen nations. How can God do that? Because he is the God of all creation, right? I saw in 1 Samuel 16:14 that he was being affected by that spirit, that evil spirit. God was allowing that. God was working in that, right? The prophets of Ahab, we see God working there. And then Paul, how is a demonic spirit or an evil spirit being used of God in Paul's life? You guys remember the famous prayer of Paul? What did he pray three times? Let this thorn in the flesh. And then what was that thorn in the flesh? It was a messenger of Satan sent great revelations. And again, this is God using this. God is not getting joy out of Paul being affected by this thorn in the flesh, by this messenger of Satan, but God is over it and using it for his glory and ultimately Paul's blessing. And again, that sounds so foreign to our ears, but we have to know that God is God and he is over all things. Just like he used the Babylonians to judge Israel, he can use anything to do his will, even Balaam's donkey, right? He spoke through an animal so that God's will would be done. So again, we see him working on those things. They are created beings, therefore accountable to God and his to use. They're his to use. Relation to religion. Relation to religion. Just a couple more and then we're going to wrap up. So here we see number one, they promote idolatry. They promote idolatry. This is true in Old and New Testament times. Number two, they promote false religion. Now you might think, how is that different than idolatry? This is when a belief looks the part on the surface, but is Christless at its core. Looks and sounds like Christianity, but no Christ, no Jesus, right? Or the Jesus that they present is not the Jesus of God's word, okay? It's a whole different religion. And then relation to people. So there's three areas that we see our relation to people, meaning humanity. Number one, we see affliction. Affliction. Demons can inflict physical, emotional, and spiritual harm to people. This is true of Job as well as Paul, for examples. Again, right there, Paul's thorn in the flesh was given by or was a messenger of Satan. So there's affliction. These spiritual beings can inflict these things against humanity. There's perversion. Perversion. Again, they are called unclean spirits. Everything they do perverts what is clean and right. So they're perverting away. They're always going to lead away from the truth of who God is. And then ultimately, the one we've heard the most about probably in spiritual circles is possession. Possession. Now, with possession, a definition would be direct control. Direct control by demon or demons of an individual by residing in him. So possession and exorcism only appear in the Gospels. As far as recorded in Scripture for us, we see possession and the idea of exorcism. Don't think of the movie. Bad example. The idea of casting out of a demon is what we're talking about. So possession and exorcism only appear in the Gospels and after the day of Pentecost, only in the book of Acts. So we see in the Gospels talk of demonic possession and Christ casting them out, or the apostles casting out, and when they couldn't, Jesus did. And then in the book of Acts, following the day of Pentecost, we see examples. We don't see talk of it in the epistles. We don't see talk of it later in the New Testament. So, simple kind of summary statement, because people have asked me this many times. I do believe people can be possessed today. I do believe that. I know people think that's a very medieval, kind of archaic way of thinking, but I do believe that that can happen. I do not believe that a believer can be possessed. And using the definition above, the demon cannot reside in the individual, because who resides in every believer? Through the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. He's all that's in there. There is no demonic possession of believers. However, I do believe a follower of Christ can be afflicted by a demon, as in the case, again, of the Apostle Paul. The key is to continually walk in the light of Christ, to be guarded against the wiles of the devil and his demons. So again, people have asked me, this in this situation, do you think it was a possession? What do you think? I am not of a level where I believe I can look at a situation and say, that's a possession. I don't feel as though I can do that. Because there are other things that may look as though it is that. I also know that people have said that, you know, this person was possessed and we cast out a demon. You see this stuff on YouTube or wherever. Be very cautious. That's all I'm going to say. Be very cautious. I'm not saying it's not what it is. But also, as many of you know, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Okay? I know, shocker, I know. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said that. Don't believe everything on the internet. I think that's where I read that. So we see that this can happen. But again, in our culture today, people would laugh at us if we actually said this could happen today. And I think that's a kind of a dangerous place to be, because again, that's what the enemy wants, not to take it seriously. The reason I want to be clear about saved individuals not being possessed by a demon, that cannot happen according to Scripture, is because there is a movement in Christianity today, specific heard of these, but they're becoming very, very popular. And again, people write books and they go on tours and they talk all kinds of stuff. And anyway, well, this deliverance ministry, they will actually tell you that if you're a Christian and you have not prayed certain prayers and done certain things to be delivered, here's the catch. You got to get their book to know the secret of deliverance. You got to go to their conference to get the secret of deliverance. If you haven't done that, you probably have one or maybe even dozens of demons in you right now. That's comforting. And so, again, a believer is in Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No demonic possession for believers. Anyone who says otherwise, again, just go to God's word. It's clear. Romans 8, right? Jesus tells a story about a house. And a man comes in and loots the house and robs the house and binds the man in the house. And he starts taking control of the house. And he will rule that house until a stronger man comes in, binds him, and removes him. That's what Jesus talks about when he takes us as his own. He binds Satan and casts him out, and he now, it's his house. We are bought with a price, right? We are Christ's. And so if he can keep us from ourselves and our sin and our foolishness, he can keep us from the enemy, okay? And so just be comforted by that. If you do think, oh man, maybe this is a spiritual affliction, maybe Satan's attacking me, or it's spiritual attack, we just go to the Lord. We run to him. Lord, I ask for your strength. I ask for your wisdom. Use this for your glory, right? And we just put it at his feet and we watch him work. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you, a help, a good study. Maybe you've never really studied this before. So hopefully it's been informational, but also helpful and application to know how to handle these types of topics when we come across them in God's word. And again, there's much more that we could have dove into, but I just wanted to kind of look at the basics for this topic tonight. All right. Any questions, comments, or thoughts? Okay.
That is an excellent read, and it's easy. It's by C.S. Lewis.
Yep.
It's called The Screwtape Letters, and it's conversations from like this boss demon to all the other demons on the strategies of how to attack Christians. And it's really insightful on the ways that, you know, Satan really does afflict us according to Scripture. So that's an excellent read, just if, you know, because it's kind of eye-opening, like.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Because we do have this like character kind of vision of him in our minds. But the angel of light is something that you would be drawn to, that's
right.
Beautiful, that is, and that's I think how we can be deceived.
Yep.
And it's almost like this deliverance ministry you're talking about, which is of Satan, and how do we know that? Because it's not exalting Christ.
Right. It's exalting the individual or the whatever, yeah. Yes. And he will flee from you. Yep. James 4. Yep. Yeah, absolutely. And that's the power we have in Christ, is to stand against his attacks. And we are not his victim. We are not, he's not over us. He will tempt and he will lure and he will do all kinds of things to get our eyes off Christ. But if we know who we are in Christ, then we will stand victorious. Absolutely. Yes, Maria. Okay. Sure.
And she said she's Christian. When she was growing up, she said seeing people possessed was a common thing.
Mm.
And I kind of challenged her, and I said, well, why would there be so many possessed people in Ethiopia when we don't see it here?
Sure.
And her response was that she thinks that in this country we are so trained.
Sure. 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 So, yeah. Right. Yeah. What you want to see, or yeah, and that's the caution. When we study these things, we start thinking, oh, it's everywhere. And we got to be careful because, again, we don't want to go too far down that road. But again, I'm not, it happens. I believe it very well does happen. But again, it seems like some movements or certain groups put such a hyper emphasis on it that sometimes there's a lot to be said for experiential spirituality, which is where I'm told if I'm spiritual, I'll do these things or see these things. So then I kind of convinced myself to do and see these things. And so that's why I have to be cautious. And we see this across all denominations, churches, individuals. And so again, we have to be careful with that. But yes, could it be? Sure. But could it not be? Sure. And what do? We ask the Lord, if it's of you and you're working here, then your gospel go forth. If it's not of you, then put an end to it, you know, and your gospel go forth. And we leave it in his hands ultimately. Yeah. Yeah.
Places in Africa, dark spiritual presence there, like Bodhidharma's.
Sure, yep.
Because they, and what, like the witch doctors and the black magic and
occultic practices and all that, yep. Could it be something that's inviting those things? Yep, yep, yep. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, it is. And again, that's where we're aware of it, we're cautious of it, but we're not afraid of it because we have victory in Christ, right? That's right, absolutely. All right, so we're going to go ahead and pray. And then, oops, guys, a little different. So I need you guys to track with me for just a moment, okay? So we are still going to go to our prayer groups. Guys, we go down to the office at the south end. Ladies that would like to go to a prayer time, you're going to use the nursing room at the very end of the hall on the right. And so that's a place for you to just go and pray. I have prayer guides for you. The difference is I dismissed you guys out into the lobby last time. I forgot, absolutely forgot, that they do small groups out here now. And so what I would like to do is if you're going to just hang out and not go to prayer group, if you can kind of hang out in here until about maybe 8, 10, whatever, when they head back down there, 8:05, 8:10. That way we don't have adults out here distracting small groups and all that stuff, okay? I think they finish up about 8, maybe a little after, but just do us a favor. And if you're not going to prayer groups, that's totally fine. Just hang out in here until about that time, all right? Just so we're not a distraction to those guys, okay? All right. Yes. Okay, which one? Satan's ambassadors. Yes, yep. Absolutely. Man, did you see how I just pulled that out of that mind? Whew, sharp. That's not going to be that way pretty soon, I can tell you right now. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, guys, and then we'll head down to prayer group. Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, again, we thank you so much for the victory we have in Christ, that in Christ we have all that we could ever need. And we are aware and on guard, and we think rightly about our enemy. But Lord, we do not fear our enemy. We trust that you have overcome. And so I pray that as we go through our daily lives, as we interact with other people, that we would share the gospel with them, that they too would come to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to be discipled, and to know you more. So Father, again, we give you all the praise for all that you're doing. Be with us as we go our separate ways, and be with us in our time of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.